Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. We're very glad to be back home, I think. We had a lovely time in Australia, and I have to say the weather was fantastic. Sorry. It was. We were watching the forecast here, and yeah, anyway, it was lovely. I'm worried about Dave. He's getting excited about a paper folder.
When you've done them by hand, Andy.
Oh, touche. We managed to find, when we were in Australia, we managed to find a lovely church. It was similar to this in many ways. You know, it was busy. It was really good. Good Bible teaching. So we were much encouraged there. But the associate minister there didn't wear trousers, but he wore shorts. He wore shorts and he didn't wear a dog collar. So very, very informal, typical Australia. But we're glad to be back amongst our friends and our family, our church family. And just to say that Matthew and Kate, I met them briefly over lunch. Really nice people, lovely people. So it's exciting news, isn't it? A new stage. Well, we're continuing our series this morning in Luke's Gospel. So let's just pray, shall we, as we start. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth in your word. And we ask that as we look at the truth, we would live it too. Please, guide us by your Spirit this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. When you're in the public eye, you're always fair game for criticism. And that might be justified, it might not be. And we've seen that, haven't we, over the past week with this corona stuff. The chief medical officer, who's an expert in epidemiology, an expert in Ebola, was over there helping with the Ebola crisis in Africa, being questioned and criticised for his expert advice. He's a world authority. He is the right guy to have in charge at a time like this. My son has met him and says he's unbelievably impressive. But you know, others know better, don't they? The BBC. Brian Cox. They know nothing, really. When somebody's in the public eye, someone's going to have a pop. And Jesus is in the public eye. And he's in the sights now of the religious police, the Pharisees and the scribes, and they're after him. And they're going to jump on this person who thinks he can question their interpretation of the law, and they're tracking him. They're tracking him and all he says. And you see, what Jesus is actually doing in today's passage is challenging the attitudes and hypocrisy of those religious elite. They turned from something that was really good and they'd made it into a legalistic hoop that had become just a complete chore. The Sabbath. It had become something it was never meant to be. And so Jesus, in the passage that we've heard read, is challenged twice on his Sabbath observance. So in Luke chapter 6, I hope you've got your Bibles open. Luke chapter 6, 1 to 5, it's on page 65. We've got our first challenge by the Pharisees to Jesus' interpretation of the law. Remember what the law is. The law is God's good instruction on how we should live in the light of the grace that he's shown us. We love the Lord. We want to please him. This is how we're going to live. And as we read verse 1 there, one Sabbath while Jesus was going through the cornfields, his disciples plucked some heads of grain, rubbed them in their hands and ate them. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Well, we need to understand what the Sabbath is about. Well, work was expressly forbidden. One day a week. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 20. So, come on, chewing on a few grains on the Sabbath is hardly work, is it? And that's Jesus' point. Jesus could have said, look guys, don't be stupid. You know, your yardstick for work is completely bent. It's random with no authority from the authority which really matters, which isn't you. It's the word of God. But no, he drives home to them their application of the law that was completely wrong by using scripture and allows for mitigating circumstances. So Jesus picks up with that reference to David eating the bread of the presence when he was in great need. And you can read about that in 1 Samuel 21. So in normal circumstances, that's fine. But this was an emergency. David was being pursued. His life was at threat. He was absolutely starving, literally. So he ate the bread that was reserved only for priests. David was God's anointed future king, fleeing for his life. David wasn't a priest, but he was God's anointed. So shouldn't God's man be fed at a time of desperate hunger in special circumstances? Shouldn't that which is reserved for God's service, the bread of the presence, be used to serve the needs of God's man? Well, the answer is, of course. Be sensible, says Jesus. Now comes the stinging touche in verse 5. Then he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So the Sabbath was there primarily to teach people that they need to pack in work just one day a week and devote it to serving God. Serving God, not themselves. So what does Jesus mean by the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath? Is it simply, you know, I can do what I want, I don't care what you think? No. Jesus, like David, is the Lord's anointed king, the Son of Man. He's the son of David, from David's line. He's the Christ. He has the right to his disciples' service, even on the Sabbath. They were picking those heads of corn while they were about his work, and it was fine. You know, it's a bit like looking round Gawsworth Hall. Well, maybe it's not. But anyway, it's a bit like looking around Gawsworth Hall. Have you ever seen it? It's amazing. I like it because it's a stately home, but you get the sense of history, don't you? But you also get the sense that it's a lived-in house. So the personal bit. So it's sort of like living history. Well, imagine you're looking around Gawsworth Hall and you're faced with a door that says private. Are you going to ignore it? No, of course you're not. You're not going to ignore it because you respect the owner, Elizabeth Richards, and her privacy. So you wouldn't open the private door. But just imagine this. Imagine the door suddenly opens and guess who stood there in front of you? It's Rupert Richards, the owner's son. And he says to you, come on through, come and have a look. It's okay. What would you say? No, I can't. It says private. Not at all. You'd go with Rupert because he has the authority of the owner. You're not disregarding the owner's wishes by following the son through the private door. And that's kind of what Jesus means. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And the Pharisees were wrong, plain wrong. You know, it's easy to fall into saying in our deeply secular world that the Sabbath doesn't apply to us today. But Jesus doesn't say that, does he? In fact, what Jesus does is to raise the standard, if you like. You know, we might say, well, you know, I work 6 days and Sunday's my Sabbath day. But Jesus makes it clear that every day, when you're with the Lord Jesus Christ, every day is consecrated to the Lord. The whole of our lives. 7 days a week, not just the seventh day. Do you do that? Do I do that? How about in the morning, before you get going, before I get going, we give the day to the Lord. We hand it over to him. Whatever we're doing, whether that's looking after the grandkids, going to work, going out with friends, down at Knockcuts for breakfast, Tesco's run, visiting friends or people that we're concerned about. How about we make it the Lord's day? Whatever and wherever we are, we can serve the Lord, giving each day back to him. See, the Pharisees have just become legalistic, and we can be in grave danger of that, having our own little pet issues. And in the end, we just become modern day Pharisees, putting these above following Jesus with the whole of our lives. So let's not just be religious. Let's be followers of Jesus, giving our lives to serve him. And you can serve him here in this church. And if you're not, I encourage you to. I encourage you to think about how you can offer something to serve here, to serve one another and serve the Lord. And here we go again. Verse 6, the second incident. The Sabbath police are criticizing Jesus on a minor technical interpretation of the law. Can you see it? On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught that, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees watched to see whether he would cure on the Sabbath so that they might find an accusation against him. For them, healing this poor man's withered hand was classed as working. What a distorted view is that? And Jesus knows exactly what these folk are thinking. And he shows them their craziness. Verse 8, even though he knew what they were thinking, he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come, stand here." He got up and stood there, and Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to destroy it?" After looking round at all of them, he said to them, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was restored. You see, the Sabbath is God's idea so that people's hands could rest and be refreshed to work the following day and the following week. It wasn't to make sure that their disability was maintained so that they never work again and were completely destitute. So Jesus restores this man's withered hand so that he can work. Why did he do it? What was the reasoning? Why wasn't it work? Well, Jesus doesn't mention authority as he did in the previous instance. He turns to morality. Morality isn't just a thought, like our secular folks have. It's the law. And there are different aspects of the law, just quickly. There's the ceremonial law, there's the civil law, and there's the moral law. And by the way, the one which hasn't been expired is the moral law. And so in this section, we have a conflict between the civil law and the moral law. What do we do? Well, the moral law always trumps. Because God can't be wrong. And he would be if he went against his very own character. And so Jesus appeals to the moral law in verse 9. I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm? On the Sabbath, to save life or destroy it? And their response? Oh, yeah, you're right there, Jesus, we get it. You have a point, we're persuaded, sorry. No, not at all. And it's shocking, can you see it in verse 11? But they were filled with fury and disgust with one another what they might do to Jesus. They're plotting to kill Jesus, prepared to break the sixth commandment in order to keep the fourth commandment. How sick is that? Do you know what it shows? It shows the dangers of religion. The dangers of those who are obsessed with religiosity, whatever that might be. And it places religion and religious rituals way above anything else. Even morality. Even the alleviation of suffering on the Sabbath. You see, religion is interested in keeping rules. And we feel great, don't we? I've ticked that box. I've done that. God must be pleased with me. I must be right with God. Religion's not about rules. It's about a relationship. It's about a relationship with the living God, Jesus. It's not about rules. And that was true of Judaism. That relationship with God in Judaism. And it had gone badly astray, and I'm afraid to say that Christianity's not short of its own modern-day Pharisees, who cherish the rules and the rituals above relationship and love. No one's like that here, I'm sure. But you know, it's ever so easy to fall into this rules hole, because when we do the rule tick box thing, it makes us feel superior. Superior to others. And religious people like that. So let's be aware of that hole and focus on the Lord Jesus, his example to us, and his amazing sacrifice to free us from that sort of slavery. So there's loads, isn't there, in this? There's loads to think about, loads to ponder, but I don't want us just to think and ponder. Let's live it. Let's live out this relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus, with God, as we serve one another. Let's not get bogged down in rules. How will you do that? How will I do that this coming week? Amen.